right, if you can open your Bibles or your apps to Exodus chapter 20. As we return to the law and the cross, today we're going to be on the fourth commandment. All right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Most gracious God, in whom above dwells all fullness of light and wisdom, we ask that you would illumine our minds by the Holy Spirit for a true understanding of your word. Give us grace to receive what it says with reverence and humility. May it lead us to put our whole trust in you, to serve and to honor you, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a strange time, I think, when it comes to this idea, or not this idea, but to the reality of work. And to give you a picture of why I think this is a very strange time, I want us to think of a couple of things, and one of them has to do with France. I'm not picking on France so much, as just pointing out a reality, that they rioted earlier this year. And they've rioted a number of times this year for a number of reasons, but the one that I'm thinking about is when the government was going to raise the retirement age from 62. So you guys think you know, 62. That was a good reason for a riot. Here in America, on the other hand, we have the government statistics that come out, and it talks about how low the unemployment rate is. We read the papers, I think, and we see various reports, and we hear about high migration rates. So there's an influx of people that are coming into the country. And yet, if you go to any restaurant or other business, what you will often find is that there are staffing issues. Yesterday, when we went to get our hairs cut, we noticed that at the Panda Express, they are offering up to $100,000 for you to join their staff. I was tempted. My children wanted free leftovers is, I think, part of what's going on right there. Don't worry, I don't plan to work for Panda Express. But we live in a time when we see all these advertisements on TV or on the radio promising you ways that you can retire early in order to travel and play golf, as though that was the apex of life. And I'm not saying anything bad about golf, okay? Okay, it's good within its place in life. Others work 2 to 3 jobs at times in order to make ends meet. And so within our culture and our society, our world today, we see that there is, I believe, a serious confusion about work and rest. And it is to that that this particular commandment speaks, and to which I'm going to speak about this morning. God calls us, first of all, to fulfill the creation mandate through work. This fourth commandment that we have, which we usually associate with the Sabbath day, with the command to rest, makes no sense apart from the reality of work. And in fact, this commandment creates the expectation that you and I will, in fact, work. In fact, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And so what we're going to find, hopefully, as we look at this, is not that God is a harsh taskmaster who's demanding 6 days, but in fact that the Lord graciously is limiting our work. Because in that day and age, you didn't have a weekend. You worked 7 days. The Egyptians, when they were, I'm sorry, not the Egyptians, the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, worked 7 days. And so they hear this from a very different perspective than you and I in America in the 21st century. My brain is all a mess today. Don't worry, I took my medication. But 6 days. Labor. Do all your work. That word labor has to do with it's the verb. Work, serve. This is really about the process of what we happen to do in the course of a day. And that word work is kind of a little confusing because it sounds, this is the noun. It has to do with your occupation. It has to do with the actual work or job, the vocation that you happen to have. So, for 6 days, do what you do, where you do it, so to speak. And so if you're an engineer for 6 days, let's pretend for a moment, you do what you do engineering-wise there at Raytheon, or we do accounting at TEP, or we do whatever it is, however many houses we have to paint in a particular week. Now, we have it a little different. We have a 5-day work week, and part of that difference is a shift from an agrarian society to more of a manufacturing society, although there's a lot of service jobs today. And since you're not usually working at home, although that's changed thanks to COVID for some of you, positive and negative, but when you're working at home, you're not necessarily taking care of your home. And so we can look at it this way in terms of bringing it over into our time frame and say, well, 5 days we work at our jobs, and one day we have the opportunity to make sure that our home is not falling apart and it's clean. That kind of labor. And there's a sense in which God is, in fact, I believe, graciously limiting our work. Particularly, as I said, when we look at what was going on for the Israelites in their day and time. Why do we work? Why, in other words, does God command us to work, expect us to work? And the first part of that is because we work because God works. We're made in the image of God. And we see that in Genesis 1 and 2 that God made everything, and that's considered work. And God continues to uphold everything, and Jesus said that my Father continues to work to this day. And so our God is a working God, and his people, therefore, are intended to be a working people. And so one aspect of how we love God is through our work. We also work to provide for our needs. And this, again, goes back to Genesis. And we see in Genesis 1, this what we call the creation mandate. And God gives us a big picture job, and that was to subdue and rule creation. Okay? And then we see in sort of the micro creation, the smaller gaze upon creation, when God makes Adam, what does he do is take him and puts him in the garden. And it's not a garden that he's just supposed to sit around and enjoy the beauty of the flowers and the trees and to just pull off the fruit and enjoy them. He was supposed to enjoy it, but he was also supposed to work it and keep it, so that it continues to produce food for him, because that was what God gave him for his food. And so there's a sense in which he is working for his dinner. And he was also intended to expand that garden as he was fruitful and multiplied so that it would, in fact, eventually cover the face of the earth. And so when we think of the creation mandate, that's really how we're intended to think about it initially. The expansion of the garden as a, in a sense, a temple to worship the Lord. And so we work because God works, but we work because God gives us work in order to provide for our needs. But he also gives us work to provide for the needs of others. Trade. There's things that I can do, not that many, but that, you know, let's imagine I made shoes. But you're horrible at making shoes. But I'm horrible at growing food. Farming, not for me. But you farm well. And so you give me food, I give you shoes. We're providing for each other's needs. And it works within that whole system of what we now call an economy. And what is intended to take place within an economy is that people are working unto God in order to provide not only for themselves, but to provide what other people need as well. And so we're intended to love other people with what we produce, or the services we provide that they need. It's not just mercenary for money, but really it's intended to be one of the ways that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's why we work. But if we think about this as well in terms of discipleship, how are you discipled? By your family or your education? Or just by your workplace, the various ways in which you are discipled. And trust me, you have been discipled in all of those places. You have certain ideas about work. All of you do. And the point is, some of those are good and biblical ideas about work, but some of those might be really distorted views about work. One bad idea about work is that work is a necessary evil. Now, some people, because of the curse, think of work as evil, but we have to remember that work was given before the curse, before Adam's disobedience, because it's part of who God is. And so work is a good thing, not a necessary evil. But when people think that it is a necessary evil, they're more inclined to work as little as humanly possible and retire as early as humanly possible. They like that 62-year retirement age. And they're going to fight for it no matter what it takes place. I'm reminded of that old Loverboy song. Some of you may be familiar. Everybody's working for the weekend. And that's just a manifestation of this idea of work as a necessary thing. I get the money and now I spend it all on the weekend, giving myself pleasures of various kinds. There's another different, almost opposite idea of work. And that is, work is life and life is work. The treadmill. There's an idolatry of either work or an idolatry of money to get what you want, and therefore you keep working, working, working. And so it's not enough that you have a 2,000 square foot home, you have to have the 3,000 square foot home. It's not enough that you have an above ground pool, you must have an in ground pool. It's not enough that you have this kind of car, you need to have this much nicer kind of car. And so there's always something that you want that you don't have, and you work, work, work in order to get it. Or you're just addicted to busyness and work. While I was on vacation, taking a break from work, I was talking with my sister-in-law and her husband, and she had joined her husband and I on the back porch for a little bit, and it was fascinating conversation. This, she wasn't there long, but one of the things she said was talking about their younger son, who years ago had, without using these words, basically said, "I think this family has work as an idol." Because they didn't rest.
doing, 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 doing. And this actually was one of the things that really frustrated me early in our marriage. Sorry, honey. I didn't run this one by you. Okay. You know, I worked during the day, and she worked at the house. I mean, it's not like she was laying around doing nothing all day. But I come home, and I want to rest, but I don't want to just rest. I wanted to rest with my wife. And so I wanted her to sit next to me on the sofa. And she's busy doing all these things. And so we would have the occasional argument, such a profound argument to have in your marriage. Can you stop and just sit with me? Some of you have no idea what this is like, and I covet your position. So, necessary evil, life itself. And so what is intended to take place in discipleship is, in one way, the removal of these false ideas that we have about work and learning the biblical ideas we should have about work. That it is a manifestation of our being made in God's image, that it is a way in which we provide for our needs in a healthy sense, and it is a way that we provide for the needs of others and love our neighbors by providing something that they need. Faith embraces work. Faith sees work as part of God's good purposes in this world. It's not always fun to clean up all of the mesquite pods that fall on the sidewalk or in your backyard, but that is part of subduing and ruling creation. We also have to trust God that He is at work in our work, despite the reality of the thorns and the thistles, the failure and the futility. We have to trust Him that even though on a particular day or a particular week or a particular month that it seems like our work is just like, you know, accomplishing absolutely nothing, or even worse, it seems to be getting worse, that we're farther behind than we wanted to be, that the plans that we thought would work didn't work, and we're back at the drawing board, that we have to trust that in some sense, God is at work in all things to accomplish His good for us, and that includes our work, our failure, our futility. Not just our success. All right. Work. Let's shift to leisure, or better, rest. God calls us to rest, to cease from regular work regularly. I added a word for those of you who follow my notes. Okay, because we're to regularly cease from our regular work. And as we look at these first four commandments, I want you to stop for just a moment, or I'm changing gears for just a moment. The first commandment was about who we worship. We only worship the Lord our God. The next two commandments had to do with how we worship, or more specifically, how we weren't supposed to worship. With idols and vain vows. And now it gets to when we worship corporately. Obviously, we should all worship on every day. We should thank God for the things that He gives us. We should ask for His help because we trust that He's good and powerful and can help us. We should worship every day, but this is really the idea of corporate worship. When do we gather together to worship? And we are to do so regularly. And here in this commandment, it says, remember the Sabbath day. And it's one of the differences in this command in the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy 5 is that instead of remember, it says observe or keep.
And so if we take both of these ideas, we're to keep this thing in mind. We're to keep it present in the forefront of our mind, not neglect it, not forget it, but to remember there's a day that comes, and for us it's Sunday, there's a day that comes, and to keep that day, honor that day. Don't forget it. Don't neglect it. Don't say, yep, supposed to rest, not going to do it. Or just think, just get into the routine of work, work, work. We are to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy or to keep it set apart. It's a different kind of day. We do different things on that day. It's set apart, particularly here, by the ceasing from our labors at our normal vocation. We are to stop. We are to rest. The text continues. A Sabbath to the Lord your God. In other words, this commandment is not simply to stop, but this is to stop in order to engage with the Lord your God. He has loved us, and he has given us a day to seek him. How many of you think, you know, in the course of your day at Raytheon or TEP or painting houses or being a housewife? How many of you go, I don't have time to read my Bible or pray or read that book that is going to encourage me in my faith? Well, God has given you a day, a whole day, when you can do that. When you can spend time in his word, in addition to the public worship, but you can spend time in his word at home, with your family. You can spend time in prayer, alone or with your family. You can spend time reading a good book on practical theology on this day. A day to rest and seek God. Business stopped. That's part of the idea that's here, because it's like not just you, your children, your son. Now, they might be tempted, oh, of course my son should get rest, but my daughter, why should my daughter get rest? No, your daughter should get rest. Well, you know, I've got these servants. Your servants. Your livestock. And then he says, even the sojourner who's within your gates, who works for you, they don't work that day. And so what we see is that it was intended to essentially stall the economy, in a sense, which takes a lot of faith, by the way. Not because there's some disease that's out there, not for some indeterminate time, not for 15 days, one day a week. Because your sons and your daughters need it. Your wife needs it. Your employees need it. The other employees need it. Because they're all made, though they're made in God's image, they are not God, they are finite, and they need rest to be restored so that they can be ready to work and fulfill their calling. It's similar to the man who stops his work to sharpen his axe so that he can resume chopping down trees. Because if your axe goes dull, you're going to have a harder time cutting down trees. We see a good example of this with Chick-fil-A. I'm glad that they don't have those delicious chicken sandwiches on Sunday, because they're loving their employees. They're basically saying, you get a day to rest, all of you. There's not going to be a call because someone called in sick. for you to show up and suddenly be here. There's a day in which they can, if they choose, to worship. And so we love others by giving them rest, by giving them time to worship. And as I said, this requires faith on our parts, because sometimes we think, how are my needs going to be met? And it's really a question of how, most for most of us anyway, how are my wants going to be met? Now, when it came to this commandment, in addition to the people who kind of tried to ignore it and broke it, and we see as we look through the rest of the Old Testament that this was a continual problem for Israel, that they continued to profane the Lord's day, they continued to return back to trying to do work, and in fact, that was part of why God, well, sent them into exile, because they were Sabbath breakers. So we see in the time of Jesus, there's these guys, of course, we've come around them a number of times. That's the Pharisees, and they had a legalistic, I would say, approach to the Lord's Day. And in fact, they identified 39 different kinds of work that were forbidden. Okay? You'd think just saying work would be enough. But they, of course, have to define what's permissible and what's not permissible. They're looking for the loopholes in some sense of this. But some of the things that they said really were kind of strange. You could sew with one piece of thread, but if you had two pieces of thread, that's working. You could write one letter of the alphabet, but if you wrote two or more letters of the alphabet, you're working. Now, you weren't supposed to start a fire. Now, of course, in that day and time, it was a lot more difficult to start a fire. That could have taken a lot of time. And so I understand that one to a degree, although works of necessity is where it falls in line for me. But it wasn't just those Pharisees, you see, because it's alive and well within some Jewish communities today. In fact, our stove, in case it was purchased by a Jewish person, has a Sabbath setting so that it will go on Sunday and probably stay on Sunday without you having to push a button, because pushing a button has been deemed as right. And so if you go and you go to an apartment complex within a Jewish community, you can't push the elevator button. Right? Because that is. And so the elevator just goes up and down, stopping on every floor all day long on their Sabbath. It just. So you get on when it comes to your floor, and you get off when it gets to the floor that you want it to be on, because you can't push a button. Not just the Pharisees, the pilgrims. Overall, I like the pilgrims. But the pilgrims had 39 pages of small print of rules having to do with the Lord's Day. 39 pages. Some of you have trouble reading one page, you get bored. 39 pages. And you were expected to follow this 39 pages or you would be punished. Which brings us to something more important. And that is Jesus and the Pharisees. Mark chapter 2. Now, if you go to the beginning of Mark, you see that Jesus heals on the Sabbath and ticks them off. But here at the end, we see that Jesus and his disciples are walking and they're hungry, and all they do is they take some grain and polish it up. They're not harvesting for the whole crop. They're just taking a little bit to eat to satisfy their hunger. And the Pharisees, who for some strange reason are out in the fields, still I never get this one, what they're doing out there, just following Jesus, waiting for him to stumble or his disciples to do something, they get all bent out of shape. And Jesus has to remind them of something that they didn't understand and that we often don't understand. The Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath. It was meant to be a blessing for you, as opposed to being a burden you must do for the sake of the Sabbath.
In other words, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is, you are more important than the Sabbath. Making sure you stay alive is more important than not doing the 39 jobs you're prohibited from doing. In fact, Jesus says something that was a little shocking to them. They didn't understand the reality of it, or the totality of it is a better way of putting this. The Son of Man, who he was, it was Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus says how the Sabbath really is to be fulfilled, not the Pharisees or anyone else. Jesus. And so it is Jesus who, as Lord of the Sabbath, fulfills the Sabbath, keeps the Sabbath law in our place as if we had kept that Sabbath law. The Sabbath was made for us. In fact, when we get to Isaiah 58, which should be up there, I think, we see that when we delight in the Sabbath, we're ultimately delighting in the Lord. Okay, that's what's really intended. Because if you're doing what you're supposed to do on the Sabbath, part of what you're doing is seeking the Lord and finding your delight and joy in Him. And part of how you delight in the Lord that day is, thank you, Lord, that I don't have to work today. Thank you, Lord, that I get to seek your face today. Thank you, Lord, that you want me to know you. Thank you, Lord. So the same thing about discipleship that I talked about with work has to do with rest. You have been discipled with some idea of rest, and for some of you, you feel guilty when you rest. And some of you just want to rest. The sluggard can be present within us all. As a door is upon its hinges, is the sluggard in his bed. The sluggard who makes up excuse after excuse for why they shouldn't or couldn't go to work that day. The sluggard. Is really the idolatry of rest as opposed to the idolatry of work. And so whether we fall on either end of that spectrum, and it really is a continuum, but whichever side you kind of fall on that, there's a call to repent of your false ideas about rest and to begin to trust Him to provide if you can't stop working, and to trust Him to provide energy if you have to start working. And I call you, in a sense, to what the Israelites probably had to do is remember the manna. The manna only came 6 days of the week. On the seventh day of the Sabbath, there was no manna, but God still provided enough so that they would have manna on the seventh day. They didn't lack because they rested. They didn't starve because they rested, and neither shall we. Which brings us to our third point. Celebrate God and His great works together weekly. When it comes to thinking about this commandment here and the Ten Commandments, the Belgic Confession is helpful for us because it mentions that this commandment has a moral aspect, a ceremonial aspect, and a civil aspect. And we've talked about that before in terms of the moral law is the abiding law of God that never changes. The ceremonial law has to do with the application of the moral law to the religious life of Israel. And the civil law had to do with the application of the moral law to the political, governmental, legal life of Israel with its penalties. And so what the Belgic Confession says is that the moral stands, but the ceremonial and the civil are gone.
Okay? And in a sense that we're still under a command to work and rest within the same pattern of 7 days, you know, six work, one rest. But the specifics about how we celebrate it and the any penalties that might be at play are different than it was for Israel. In Numbers, someone was gathering wood on the Sabbath day. And what happened to him? He was executed. That was the punishment. So we're not going to be executing anybody here today if they work a little bit, okay? Even if it's gathering sticks in the heat. So that's one aspect of what I want to say. Another aspect of the guidance from our confessions and catechisms comes from the Heidelberg Catechism. I believe it was question 103, if my memory serves me correctly. And it talks about the diligent use of word and sacrament. That part of what is expected from us as Christians is to make diligent use of the words and the sacrament. In other words, show up Sundays. Is the idea. What was shocking to me in a recent, and we've talked about this before, but regular church attendance has been taken down a few notches. And you're a regular attender in some churches if you show up 44% of the time. I can't imagine that, showing up 44% of the time. But we've had people who've done that, and there's people that elders have talked to about that. And there was one family that I apologized to for not talking to them about it after they left the church. Because that's part of how we love God. It's part of how we grow in grace. And so there's three things that I think we need to celebrate when it comes to the Lord's Day. And first, we celebrate that God made us. Back to the Exodus giving of the commandment. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And so God made everything that is, and God made it very good. But then we see, at the beginning of Genesis 2, God rested on the seventh day. And so what we see in Exodus is that the Sabbath day, the Sabbath rest, is rooted in creation. It wasn't a new thing. And so you have the idea of the creational Sabbath, and then you have the Mosaic celebration of the Sabbath, which we're now freed from, praise God, and we now have a similar to this creational Sabbath. A rhythm of six and one. Six and one. And so we are to cease work in order to worship the Creator. But we also celebrate that God has redeemed us. And we see this in Deuteronomy 5 in the giving of this commandment. Because in Deuteronomy 5, it doesn't talk about the creation. It talks about the fact that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord delivered you with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. And so Sabbath rest is also rooted in redemption. And we have not simply been redeemed from physical slavery. We have been redeemed from spiritual slavery because of the work of Jesus upon the cross. Jesus, who bore the guilt and the penalty for our failure to rest, for our idolatry of work, or our idolatry of leisure. Paid it all, Jesus has. Redemption. And so we're intended to celebrate this redemption every seventh day. We should celebrate it every day, but recognize this. We rest because we don't earn our salvation. It has been earned for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive it by faith. We entrust ourselves into his hands. But there's more to it than that. There's the third thing. Celebrate that we will live with God forever. In Hebrews 4, it talks about that rest that remains. There's something more. even the Hebrew Christians that are being written to, there's a rest that remains. And you can only enter into that rest by faith. You do not enter into that rest through your good works. You do not enter into that rest by your obedience. You do not enter into that rest by your good charity. You enter into that rest by faith in the one who has gone before you, the author and perfecter of our salvation, our faith, Jesus the Lord. Him and him only. And so our worship also looks forward to the eternal rest with the in the blessed presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look forward and we go, Lord, I can't wait. I can't wait to be free of this body of sin. I can't wait to be free from all those people out there who are crazy. I can't wait to be with you. I can't wait to see your glory. I can't wait to sing your praises and never get bored, because there's so much beauty and glory in who you are that 1,000 years can't contain the praise I should have. Well, as we think about this, I talked about our society and our culture, and of course, our culture forsakes worship for work and entertainment. It's easy to see. Where I grew up, I was in a border town, southern New Hampshire. I love it. But there's one thing I didn't love about it. I loved it then, but I didn't love it now. Don't love it now. Massachusetts still had blue laws. New Hampshire didn't. And so every Sunday, do you know what happened? All those Massachusetts cars crossed the border into southern New Hampshire so they could go shopping. Apparently, 6 days is not enough days to shop. I try not to shop on Sunday. There are times when it just, in the course of life, it happens, and I'm not going to condemn anybody, or I'm not going to, you know, do church discipline on someone because you did a Walmart pickup on Sunday on your way home from church. Don't worry. But that's part of resting. And so, to love God means that we follow that rhythm of work and rest and worship. To love one another means that we help one another follow the rhythm of work and worship. Don't wait for your elders to talk to that person who's only there 44% of the time. You should be talking to that person who's there only 44% of the time. How are you? What's going on? Is there something in the way? Because you can be providentially hindered from worship. That does happen. But are you just blowing off worship because you took a hike the day before and you're a little tired? That's one of the excuses I've gotten in the years past. And so love each other that way. Hold each other accountable in a good, healthy way because you missed that person. Not because you're the local Pharisee. We also are intended to disciple one another to help them to put off their worldly views about work and rest and worship, and to help them put on God's gracious, godly views of work and rest and worship. And that includes teaching your kids, if you still have them in the house, what that rhythm of life is supposed to be like, because you follow it yourself. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us so that we don't fall into false guilt, so that we don't fall into license. Help us to understand how we, in our day and age, in our temperament, whatever, are intended to follow this moral command of work and rest. But Father, I ask that you would give us a delight for your word, that we would become the people that are spoken of positively in Psalm 1, who delight in your word and meditate upon it day and night, and therefore are fruitful in season and out of season. Give us a hunger for our word, your word rather, because you've given us a hunger for you. Give us hearts that see the grace and the kindness here. Not hearts that feel the burden, they're afraid. Help us to see rest and worship as the great, good, gracious things that they actually are. And I thank you that you are good, you are great, and you are gracious. In Christ's name, amen.